You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John 16. John chapter 16 is where we're going to be. So here at the Loop, do that, please, at the chapel and here in the worship center and also in downtown. Turn in your Bibles to John 16. Kelly and I went a couple of weeks ago to a restaurant that we really like, and I'm going to make you hungry, I think, with this next illustration. So just so you know, if you didn't eat a good breakfast, this is your warning for you. We went to this restaurant that we like called P.F. Chang's. It's a Chinese restaurant. If you haven't gone, you should go sometime. It's really good. And we always get, this is what we get, with to get the Mongolian beef and the honey-crusted shrimp. Aren't you hungry already? And we always get as an appetizer these things called lettuce wraps. And it's this special appetizer that all of y'all are nodding. So I assume in downtown in the chapel, they're probably nodding with me as well. You've had them before. At some point, somebody told you about these lettuce wraps and you went, huh? You get this piece of lettuce, and then you put a bunch of chicken in it, and then you make like a tortilla out of lettuce, and no, that can't be good. And so then finally somebody ordered it for you, or you ordered it, you took the risk, and you got this, and it's just this big kind of a sheath of lettuce, basically. And then you put in this chicken in it with some of these little white crunchy things that I don't know what those are, so but you put them in there anyway, and then these little sauce, and you get it, and it is awesome. It's really, really good. Hot chicken, cold lettuce, like a tortilla. How in the world do those two things work out to taste so good? But they do. And when we look into the scripture today, we're going to see it's going to look like two things that don't go together. Two things that seem to be antithesis. They seem to be hot and cold. They seem to be vegetable and poultry. They seem to be something that wouldn't go together. But when we see that they do go together, and it's actually the nourishment of our life, joy and sorrow. How do the two go together? How do you move from sorrow into joy? We're going to see here where Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he's saying, look, you're going to have great sorrow, and in this great sorrow, you're going to have this turn to great joy. It's the cross into the resurrection is what it is. Now, let's look in the scripture, if you will, in John chapter 16, verse 16, and we'll read further, and here's what it says. A little while, you will no longer see me, and again in a little while, you will see me. Verse 17. Therefore, some of his disciples said to one another, what is this he tells us? A little while, and you will not see me. Again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father, in verse 18, I love this verse. This is a great verse. And they said, what is he saying? A little while. And then this is the best. You might want to even underline this in your Bible because this has got to be your heart at some time. We don't know what he's talking about. Isn't that a great phrase for the disciples to say? Now think of how they've been waiting to say this. Jesus has given them all these parables. We don't know what you're talking about, Lord. He said, I'm going away. We don't know what you're talking about, Lord. This is going to happen. The temple is going to be wrecked in 3 days and then rise again. We don't know what you're talking about. If you've walked with Jesus for any amount of time, at some point you've got to say this verse to Jesus. You've got to say to him, I don't even know what you're talking about, Lord. Have you ever heard anybody speak, preach, and it's probably not me, but somebody that goes really, really deep because they're so wise and amazing with their depth, and you're like, I don't even know what they're talking about anymore. They are saying that to Jesus, and I just find that hilarious because he is saying, I'm going to go away, and in a little while, you're not going to see me. And then in a little while, you're going to see me. And then you're not going to see me. You're not going to, and back, I mean, it's like, what is he talking about? What he is talking about is the cross and the resurrection. In a little while, you're not going to see me. He's going to die on the cross and he's going to be buried. In a little while, you're going to see me. He's going to resurrect from the dead and there's going to be post-resurrection appearances that they're going to see. Now, watch how this plays out. You're going to see exactly what I'm talking about. Look in verse, let's just read verse 18 again just because it's so fun. They said, what is he saying? A little while, quote, we don't know what he's talking about, explanation point. Verse 19. Jesus knew they wanted to question him, so he said to them, are you asking one another about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. Again, a little while, and you will see me. Sounds like a riddle. Verse 20, I assure you, here it is, you will weep and wail, but the world will rejoice. When is that? That's the cross. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come. But when she has given birth to a child, she is no longer remembers the suffering because the joy that a person has been born into the world. Verse 22, so you also have sorrow but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will rob you of that joy. In that day, you will not ask anything of me. Joy is the beautiful fruit of a difficult root. Joy is the beautiful fruit of a difficult root. Did you see what God was saying here, what Jesus was saying? They don't even know what he's talking about. And oftentimes with sorrow and joy, we don't even know what you're talking about, Lord. Lettuce wraps, what are those? We don't even know what you're talking about. I understand fried cheese is an appetizer. I got chips and salsa, but I don't understand this lettuce wraps thing. What are you talking about? And Jesus says, look, it's the cross. I'm going to go to the cross, and you're not going to see me anymore because I'll be dead and I'll be buried. Then the resurrection, and then you will see me, and your sorrow will be birthed into joy. A difficult root blossoms beautiful fruit. Do you remember when we were talking about in John 15 about abiding in Christ? We had a vineyard illustration, and we talked about how the vines of a vineyard, they have to struggle. That's why they're found in rocky soil of maybe the hill country in Texas or in California hillsides. Rocky soil, the vineyard needs to struggle with its roots. And as it struggles with its roots, it goes down underneath the rocky soil. Vineyards are not laid like grass. It's not from the topsoil. It's from the depths. And that struggle brings the sweetest fruit. Sorrow, the cross, trials bring sweet fruit from our lives. If we continue to walk with the Lord in it, and we trust that after a cross, there's going to be a resurrection. We trust after labor pains, there's going to be a birth. We trust that God is going to see us through, and joy is the beautiful fruit of a difficult root. The sorrow of the cross leads to the joy of the resurrection. Now, ladies in this room that have had children, you know the pain of childbirth. Or you know a word in the Greek named epidural is what it is. So if you don't know the pain of childbirth, you know the wonderful biblical word of epidural is what you have found out. I don't think it's Greek, but you know, make it for whatever you want. So, but you understand the joy of the struggle of 9 months of walking in Houston heat, possibly. Doesn't even matter. It might be January. It still might be hot. And so with this baby, and your back's hurting, and your legs ache, and your feet are swollen, and all this, and then you have this baby, and they wrap this child, and they hand you this child, and now you hold it, and you've forgotten everything else. The joy that comes, that's the illustration he gives us. The closer your pain gets as a lady, those birth pains get closer and closer together, the more that the pain becomes unified, the closer you are to the birth. The more the pain gets unified, the closer you are to the joy. The more you hang in there when the hard times seem to be coming, bam, 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 bam. The closer you are to learning the depths of God of what he is saying in your life. So sometimes we say, Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know what you're talking about, God. I trust you in the midst of this. I don't know why this is happening, but I'm trusting you that I'm going to make it through the joy. See, sorrow often stems from death or disappointment. Joy stems from embracing the new day. Sorrow stems from death. That's what's going to happen with the disciples with the cross. They're going to see their Jesus crucified. Death is going to bring their sorrow. But sorrow also comes from disappointment. We could say that as well for the disciples. They're disappointed. They thought he was going to take over, you know, the world. He was going to be the king at that moment, and they're disappointed. They thought, you know, Lord, you got all the power. How did the Roman government, how did they get power over you to kill you? And he says, they didn't take my life. I gave them my life. I still got the power. I could call a legion of angels down at this very moment. But they're disappointed that at this moment, it seems like Christ has lost it and they've lost Christ. Death and disappointment bring sorrow. But joy comes from embracing the new day. Have you ever been disappointed? Then you know a bit of the sorrow. There's places of disappointment. I just want to hit a few of them just square on, because maybe this is your heart and I could just give you hope. if you have a child that's a prodigal, you prayed for them, you've raised them in the ways of the Lord, you've done a lot of great stuff. Every parent makes mistakes, but your child is running from God. There's a disappointment in your heart that can bring a sorrow. But when they return, the joy that comes. You pray them back. You ask for them to be found in the pig slop, like the prodigal son of Luke 16. Then the father goes to the gate and sees his son running, and he celebrates with a great party. There's great joy that happens. Some of you in this time, you are baby boomers, and you're beginning to parent your parents. Very interesting time, isn't it? Those that helped you get dressed all your life, you're now helping them get dressed. Those that told you everything would be okay, you're now telling them everything will be okay. Those that took you to the hospital, that made sure you took your medicine, that made sure you took your vitamins, now you're taking them to the hospital. You're making sure they take their vitamins. You're making sure they take their medicine. Those that told you, I don't know if you're ready to drive, you're telling them, I don't know if you should still be driving. Parenting your parents is a very interesting place, isn't it? And when you have that, you begin to see that maybe they're losing some of their faculties. Maybe they're losing some of their mentality. And you have a sorrow because you remember when. But when you embrace the new day and you say, Lord, I'm going to serve my folks in such a way, and I'm going to honor them in such a way. I know, and even family members that we've served in our lives, it's a blessing to be a place of service to them. What an honor to give back to our elders, our parents. But it's disappointing, isn't it? Many of us are disappointed because relationships have failed. Marriages have failed. Employment has failed. Disappointment brings sorrow. And I tell you, there's a new day. A day to be embraced. A cross, yes, to be acknowledged, but a resurrection to be embraced. And you might be in the 3 days where Jesus is still in the tomb, and in faith you're having to say, I'm just trusting you're going to resurrect my career. I'm trusting you're going to resurrect relationships in my life. I'm trusting that I'm not going to try to fix it without you, God. I'm fixing it by going to you. The relationship not working a lot of times is because we didn't have God in the center of the relationship. So then we try to fix it without God again. You're not going to fix it without God. Go to God, go to Christ, and make that the number one relationship, and then he can do the work in the other relationships. Because he's got the firm foundation that is there. There's great joy that can come. There's a man that we've had in this weekend. He's a consultant for our school, First Baptist Academy, Dr. Buckaloo. And he told me this story of he had a daughter, has a daughter, and she became pregnant at 15. Sorrow. They embraced it. She's back with the Lord. And now they have great grandchildren. Joy. You see that? How God can take things and work it all the way through. I was with a friend this week, and he was telling me with tears in his eyes, literally. He was kind of tearing up, and I was tearing up just because he was tearing up. You know, when one person cries, you start kind of crying. You know, it doesn't even matter what they're really crying about. You're just like, oh, yeah, all right. I know, that touches me too. And it was worthy of a cry, but he was telling me about the last meal of his daughter at home before she went off to college. They sat in the formal dining room at their house, and they had it on china. He said they sat there with every bite, he just would feel tears coming to his eyes. And after the meal, he just went and he just wept. And I was like, I got little kids at home. I was like, yeah, day's coming. Oh, I mean, just, And sometimes little kids at home, you're like, yeah, that day's coming. And then in the next breath, he said, but now my grandchildren. He had a date night this week with his granddaughter. He was going to take her out to eat and then do a Rockets game. He just, yeah. And I watched literally sorrow turn to joy.
because of the embracing of a new day. And that's what Jesus is saying here to the disciples. He's saying there's going to be a cross and you're not going to see me. But if you embrace the cross, you've got to also embrace the joy. The joy of the resurrection. The joy of God saying, yes, I'm up, I'm risen, I'm back. Here I am. You didn't see me for a little while, but you see me now. And here's the truth. Most of us don't want joy that bad. Because joy, it says, if you look in the scripture, it says, and let me find it. Okay, verse 20. I assure you, you will weep and wail, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but watch. But your sorrow will turn to joy. Sorrow, hear this, is a gateway to godly joy. Sorrow is a gateway to godly joy. Those whose eyes have cried the most tears will shine with the brightest light. Those whose eyes have cried the most tears will shine with the brightest light. Sorrow is a gateway to joy. But Billy Sunday said this. He said, the trouble with many men is they've got just enough religion to make them miserable. If there's not joy in your religion, you've got a leak in your religion. And oftentimes we got just enough religion to make us miserable. See, the goal is that we would embrace the sorrows that come. Some sorrows we choose. We make life more difficult on ourselves through giving, through going on missions, through risking a relationship of sharing our faith in Jesus Christ with someone. Through all of those things, you take social risks, emotional risks, physical risks, and we say, you know what? I'm going to embrace the higher call. I might be pushed out right here, but I'm going for it. So I'm going to embrace sorrow. Some sorrows we embrace to find the greater joy. For he endured the cross so that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross is what it says in Hebrews. Other sorrows we're not asking for. They just come. They just come. And that sorrow is the gateway of joy. Now let me take it one notch deeper. And then we'll keep on moving. I think oftentimes we negate the cross's impact on the disciples. I'm not talking about the spiritual impact of death to life. I'm not talking about spiritually. I'm talking about physically watching Jesus die. We read it, and then we turn the page, and he comes out of the tomb. We read it, it's just words, and if it's a picture, it's kind of a typical picture we've seen before. So when we see like the Passion of the Christ, whoa, it really strikes us. Can you imagine being the disciples and you're walking along life with Jesus for years and then you see him killed? The imprint of that sorrow, I assume, would be lasting for a lifetime. I've never seen anyone killed. And I'm glad for that. I'm very thankful for that. I hope that never happens in my life. Some of you veterans have seen people killed and you remember it. Some of you have witnessed an accident. It's an imprint. I remember one time I was 10 years old. There was a car wreck. And we walked up because all the ambulances, everything was there already. We walked up and, you know, just I guess out of curiosity and goofiness, who knows why you do things when you're young. And I walked up and I remember seeing a man that had been killed in the car wreck, laying there with the cover over him to here, and I could see his legs and his shoes sticking out. That was over 30 years ago, and I can tell you he was wearing a gray pinstripe suit with black lace-up business shoes. I could see it in my mind's eye forever. sticks. They see the cross of Jesus Christ. Then 3 days later, he comes out. Whoa! But I bet there were still nights they closed their eyes and they heard the nails ringing with the hammers. And I say this to you. There are sorrows that come in our lives that you will always remember. You'll never get that image out of your mind. You'll never get that emotion totally out of your heart. And yet, you can still walk with joy. That's huge. Because we think as Christians we're supposed to forgive and forget. You'll never forget, but you still can forgive. We think that we're just supposed to erase everything with this smiling little Christianity and everything's great. And you know what? At least they're all in heaven now. No, that's my mom. That's my wife. That's my spouse. That's my child. I'll never, ever completely get over it. And yet I walk with joy. Do you see the power of God that's necessary in that? Job, 10 children killed in a day. And then at the end of Job, yes, he gets children back. Yes, he gets land and money and all this stuff back. But here's the deal. Money is not the deal. Anything you can fix with money is not a real problem. Real problems are when you say to the doctor, I'll give you everything I have if you can cure it. And they say, we can't. It's not a money issue. Problems that are handled with money are not problems. Job knew the names of his 10 children. You can't replace that kind of sorrow. And yet, he walks in joy, never held God with records of wrong. God takes us through the sorrows that meet us. And sorrow is a gateway of joy. The cross leads to the resurrection. What an amazing thing that is. Birth pains, labor leads to a baby. Letting your children go off to college or off to the world leads at some point, possibly, to grandchildren, great-grandchildren, embracing a prodigal that returns, parenting your parents, disappointment in relationships, embracing the new day. The difficult root can blossom beautiful fruit. Sorrow can lead to joy. Now, how is that going to happen? And then we're done. It happens through the next part of this scripture. It happens through the joy of prayer found in Jesus' name. It happens in the joy of prayer found in Jesus' name. Downtown, listen to me. Here at the Loop, listen. When we go to God, we are able to then have sorrow turn to joy. And the way we go to God is through prayer. In our Life Bible studies, we've been talking about prayer, haven't we? For the past 4 weeks, we've been talking about prayer. This weekend, here at the Loop, at 8 o'clock in the morning on Saturday, we're going to have prayer time. Amazing time. Prayer, prayer. Now, all of us, our Christian minds, like, bing, I know, I got prayer, I understand. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about prayer. Seeking God's face. The joy of prayer is found in Jesus' name. Look at what happens in this next verse of scriptures. I'm going to read a chunk of scripture, but here's the whole deal. The whole deal is about praying in Jesus' name. So here it is. So it sounds like we're going to talk forever on this. We're not. Here we go. Verse 23. In that day, you will not ask anything of me. He's going to be standing in front of them. They're going to go, what? I assure you, anything you ask in my Father, ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Why? Because he's been there with them. They had to ask for it in his name because he's standing there with them. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be complete. Let me read that again, and y'all say joy with me. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be complete. I have spoken these things to you in figures of speech. Oh, yeah, that's why we don't know what you're talking about. A time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Thank you. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name. I'm not telling you that I will make request to the Father on your behalf. We'll talk about that in just a second. Don't be alarmed by that. Verse 27, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from the Father. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and again I am leaving the Father, leaving to go to the Father. So here's where he's talking about. Jesus is saying, if you pray in my name, I'm going to be able to give you these things. What does it mean to pray in his name? He says, I'm not going to go to the Father for you. Now, he's interceding. It says in Hebrews that he lives to make intercession for us. In Hebrews 7:25, verse 34 of Romans 8, it says that Jesus always intercedes for us because he's at the right hand of the Father. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he's an advocate to the Father. So this isn't negating that he's interceding for us. What he's saying is, I'm not going to go to the Father for you. I'm going to, the Father loves you, so you don't need me to try to talk him into answering your prayers. I'm going to intercede for you, yes, but God loves you because you've connected through me. So that's what he's saying in that difficult verse of verse 27 and verse 26. He's saying, though, if you pray in my name, what is the name of Jesus? The full name of Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Be his full name. Lord, what does that mean? Lord means God, Jehovah, Adonai. Jesus, what does that mean? That means Jehovah is salvation. Now think about what we got so far. Lord, God, Jehovah, Adonai. So he's God, the Lord, God. And then Jesus, Jehovah is what? Salvation is what that means. Then Christ, Messiah, anointed one. So when we put this whole thing together, we're moving from joy and, from sorrow into joy. How do we get there? We get there by praying in the name of Jesus. What's the name of Jesus? Lord. Whoa, God, amazing, wow. Lord Jesus. Jesus, the name above all names, to which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That means Jehovah, God, is salvation. Christ, Messiah, anointed one. So now we pray and we say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I lay my request at your feet. He could take us through anything when you realize he's God, the Savior, and the anointed one, Messiah. We go straight to God because of the cross and the Father's love. So we ask this question, WWJP, what would Jesus pray? That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. What would he pray about your sorrow? Jesus would probably pray, dear Lord, let this sorrow build great character in me so that I can know you fuller and deeper so that I can experience your greater joy. That's a Jesus prayer. That's what he'd pray. Jesus, what would he pray? He'd say, Lord, if this cup could pass before me, let it pass, but if it can't, I'm ready to drink it. What would Jesus pray? Not my will, but yours be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Remember last week that the goal of glorifying God is to bring heaven to earth? That's what Jesus would pray. And when that happens, as we put this whole thing together, you begin to dine on a lettuce wrap. How does joy and sorrow come and work through your system? You crunch, you taste, even if the sauce is too hot, because you're walking in the name of Jesus, of Jesus, of Jesus, of Jesus.